good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this day for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Friday, April 26, 2024, and our catechesis continues today in 1 Samuel. Now, chapter 13, we find out the very next act that's recorded for us of Saul's kingship. It really takes it sideways right away, which is not surprising, but unfortunate. All right, so we'll get to hear what happens there. And that will set the tone for the rest of Saul's kingship, actually. All right. Anything else? I don't think so. Oh, my article that I mentioned, I think last week, Saturday, in the Sounder, which really pertains well to what we've been discussing from Samuel, is published, and they always put the pastor's editorial on the same page as all the letters to the editor that talk about politics. So here's my article for you to read. And I don't think people like any of those words: submit, obey, respect, honor, pay, and pray. Those are the verbs pertaining to civil government from the New Testament. Yeah, so we'll see if I win any friends. And what was Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? I don't know. We'll see. But I'll publish it on the website, too, so you can read it for those of you who aren't part of the, in the area or don't get the Sounder. All right. Very good. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Apparently, camera does not like having a gray jacket, so there we go. Psalm time, Psalm 147a, all right? So we talked about this earlier this week. In the Greek Old Testament, this psalm is split into two, and it's a very clear distinction between the two halves. All right. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right, good. So our verse for the week: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 31. And our catechism: husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3, verse 19. All right, good. Just had to make a note there. Our first reading is from 1 John chapter 2, all right? And you'll note that the key issue with Saul is not that he doesn't understand civil rule and doesn't know how to govern. No, it's that he does not listen to God's word or God's commandment. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, because he does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you again, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a little song, you know? And one of the aspects of the Christian church that we ought not be ashamed of is the particular way that God has emphasized the catechesis of men and of boys, of young men and boys and children in general. And that it's what we were confessing there with husbands in our table of duties, is that the head of the household has that particular authority and responsibility. It's unfortunately often been divested, and especially in our hyper-egalitarian culture, where, what do some people call it? The longhouse. You can look that up online, what the longhouse is. But a matriarchy, a woman-led society, it has a very different character. And it's ultimately contrary to the way that God made us, as is confessed in Genesis. As a Christian, I don't know how you get around Genesis and the account there, or the epistles and their emphasis on the creation of the family as being a patriarchy, with the wife coming right alongside her husband to uphold and support him, all right? And as a consequence, our churches have gotten weaker because the strong office of pastor, but also of heads of household, of fathers and husbands, has been degraded to the point where, how was it put once recently? I heard, it was great that now women can serve in congregation offices and vote because the men weren't doing the job. Well, the problem there isn't that we didn't allow women's suffrage. The problem was is that the men weren't doing the job, and women's suffrage doesn't solve that problem at all. Actually, we just have a weakness amongst the men, refusal to both learn doctrine, to come to Bible class and to study God's word, but then also to take on leadership role, both in their own home, but then in the congregation. And you'll see this also then in the rapid shift amongst the teachers of the synod, of our synod schools, is that the majority of our teachers were men. And then that shifted very rapidly with the civil rights movement in particular, but even slightly before that. It's not that women can't be teachers, but why have men failed in seeing that as a godly vocation? Part of it is that you don't really usually make a living wage there. Again, in the paper, they noted that the starting salary in our local school district is $45,000, and then the maximum is $78,000, and that's with 34 years of experience. $78,000, 34 years of experience with inflation over the last 20. I mean, the average cost, the average household income in our community is like $134,000. So you're talking about a double income home, and then just basically paying the bills. Yeah. So maybe that's part of the reason why men aren't serving there. They're going into vocations where they can support their families with a living wage. But the New Testament is not ashamed, and it's not bigotry. It's not some kind of, or a denial of the gifts that God gives to women, but it's an emphasis on the gifts given to men in particular to lead both their families and their churches. All right. And this, of course, seen in the King as well. And it's also seen in the judges. Remember, there was a time where God had to appoint a woman to be judge because there was no man found in Israel. That would have been Deborah, right? In any case, something to think about. And then our reading for catechesis is from 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. As Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and in holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring an burnt offering and a peace offering, and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." All right. Quite the reading, huh? So we are a couple years in now to Saul's kingship, and we have a problem, don't we? Yeah. Saul takes 3,000 men of war to him, all right, because you're going to do battle, as you do as a king in the spring, right? 2,000 of them are with Saul, and 1,000 are with Jonathan. This is not a large mustering of troops. As it's noted here, he sent everyone back home. And then he has Jonathan attack the Philistine garrison at Gera. Why would he do that? Because he thought the Lord was with him. So why not? But of course, then he has to declare, I guess this is still part of his trying to drum up support for his war here with the Philistines. "Oh, let the Hebrews hear. Israel has become an abomination," or rather it's a stench or stink to the Philistines. This is a very particular stench, this abomination. This is the smell of rotting flesh, right? So it's quite the word. We've become like rotting flesh to the Philistines. This is not the first time, actually. God had brought this upon, this is like an inversion of what God had brought upon Israel's enemies. Think back in Exodus 7. With the plague, right? "And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink." There's that word. It's the same word, the smell of decaying flesh. "And the Egyptians will loathe to drink water from the river." That's the first plague. And then you remember just a few verses later, "The fish that are in the river die, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink the water." Right? So then Israel became a stench to them. I think Isaiah said something similar. Yeah. "Why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, the fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst." There it is. That stink word, which is tabas or tibba. All right. So how did Saul ignore the words of Samuel? Just in the last chapter, he was to consider the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Not that he had done, or that the kings had done, or the judges had done, but what the Lord had done, right? And he had done it, of course, by his command and by his word, right? And what is Saul lacking here? A word from God, all right? Note with the Philistine forces, they are of a scale 10x or more, right? 10 times the number of troops that Saul and Jonathan have, they have just in chariots. Never mind 2x of horsemen. And then describing the people, this is a very curious expression, isn't it? "The people are as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude," hearkening back to Genesis 22 and the promise made to Abraham, right? The promise that his offspring would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore, right? And so now we're we're setting contrast here. This is the opposite of the promise. Now the Philistines are mimicking, are a mimicry of the promise because Saul doesn't have it, right? So the men of Israel are rightly afraid. They go and hide, run away, thickets, rocks among the, in the pits, right? And even Saul's troops are trembling. How long did Saul wait then at Gilgal? It says there are 7 days according to what Samuel had instructed, right? Which is good. Except Samuel is delayed. And so the Saul's men began to scatter. So, Samuel didn't show up. I guess it's an emergency, right? So let's offer the sacrifice at the time appointed before we go off. And notice Samuel shows up precisely then when Saul is offering the sacrifice without authorization. As king, he's not authorized to do this thing. And so Samuel rightly says, what have you done? What have you done? Saul does know that he needs the Lord's favor, but he's unwilling to wait for it. I'm reminded, of course, of the Red Sea where Moses tells Israel as Pharaoh's host, all his chariots and horsemen are right on their heels to be silent and to watch, right? To be patient, silent, watch. Saul is not that. And so Samuel rightly says to him, you have acted foolishly. That is contrary to God's word. That's what it means to be a fool, right? If you had listened to the commandment of the Lord, been wise in the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord, he would have established your kingdom forever, right? Which is kind of ironic because that promise will be made to David, who is actually of the promise, Judah, but in any case, yeah. And so then Samuel says that the Lord is seeking a man after his own heart, which is not Saul. And you know what's going to happen with Saul. He's going to lash out, much like Herod when he finds out there's a king born to the Jews, and he goes into a murderous rage. But you'll have to wait for that until tomorrow. All right, so let's summarize. Saul's proclamation that Israel was an abomination or stench to the Philistines ignored the mercy of God that had brought the stench of death upon the Egyptians. Isaiah would proclaim that truth about the God of our salvation as he called Israel to repent and trust in the suffering servant. The men of Israel cowered, for they did not hear the proclamation of the God who would deliver them from the hand of their enemies. Saul attempted to offer his own sacrifice rather than waiting on the arrival of Samuel, who had promised to pray for Israel. So we are to seek comfort from those appointed to deliver God's gifts of God to us, our pastors, that is, those in the office of the holy ministry, rather than on our own works and sacrifices and our own designs and intents. In these gifts of word and sacrament, delivered by Christ's rightly called and ordained ministers, the benefits won for us by Jesus, the man after the Lord's own heart, are freely bestowed upon us to rescue us from all our enemies. The abomination or the stench of death is removed from us by Christ as we receive the sweet-smelling aroma of his body and blood offered to us on the cross and raised for our justification. All right. Let's sing the last two stanzas today of the hymn. All right? Let us pray. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession and follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray, O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We pray this day for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for its spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted and for the sick and dying. We also pray this day with Dale, celebrating his birthday. We pray for the households of our church, that is of Ray and Susie, Dan, Jerome, Gary and Julie, Stephen and Jackie, Norman and Sandy. We pray for our catechumens. We pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Angie, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, Karen, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Continue to pray for all the urban congregations within our district that seek to confess Christ in the cities. And continue to pray with the family and friends of Bev who grieve her death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Friday, April 26, 2024. It's so good to have you with us all here as we pray together. And again, a bit of a warning then, of course, as to what kind of kings that we might receive and putting our hope, trust, and confidence in earthly rulers. You notice that Saul, had he been a man after God's own heart, and we'll see something more resembling that with David, ultimately in Jesus, right? Then there would have been a kingdom that would have reigned forever. But of course, as Jesus ultimately says, my kingdom cannot be of this world, right? My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't operate according to the ways of this world, with warfare and currency debasement and power and control, but rather it's through meekness and through suffering, humility, ultimately forgiveness and giving eternal life. All right. So God be with you all. Keep you safe. And we'll see you again in the morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.